Hey folks, this is Pastor Mike and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you and have a great day. All right, now I just can't wait to get into my Sunday school lesson tonight. First Corinthians, don't laugh, Brady, it'll happen to you one of these days. Okay? It'll show up, but I don't know. I don't know why I did that. I guess the Lord just said, hey, let's do this. And I said, okay, sounds like fun. Take your Bible tonight. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians. And I really like how God laid this on my heart this afternoon, and it's just kind of really in my heart. Because every now and then I just kind of look back on my life. And I introduced John and Marka as a different kind of hillbilly than us. And at getting to know them, they just seemed like plain folk. And I'm just kind of getting the difference between American culture and European culture. And one of the things that he noticed over here is that we like everything big. In America, he said, you have big roads and you have big trucks and you have big houses. And then we went to the restaurant and he brought this big plate out full of food. He said, you like everything big out here. And kind of gave him the story of it. He said he already knows all about America because he's watched John Wayne and Little House on the Prairie. I said, well, you know, that's not too far off. I'd asked him if he'd ever been to America before. He said, well, New York and Florida. And I said, that's not, no. Yeah, exactly. And so, but one of the things I know that still exists, and I have a friend in England that I've talked to about this, and he was a newspaper editor, and I was asking him questions about the monarchy and things like that. And he said, Mike, he said, you don't get it in America. He said, we still have it here. He said, we still have a class system here. And he said, it's the rich people. And he said, it's the poor people. And he said, if you speak a certain way in England, you don't get a job. And he said, we have a lot of that here. We have people who think they are of higher blood and better blood than other people. Well, I guess we still have that idea in America. Some people think that they're better than other people because of the color of their skin or because of the wealth that they have or the status they have. But in Europe and in other places, it's really, I mean, that's how they've lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. America is supposed to be this country where anybody can do what they want to. If you start out poor, you can still be rich in America, okay? For now, we won't get into that, okay? But anyway, this ideology creeps up especially in religion. In religions throughout the world, there's always this idea that there are some people in the religion that are higher class or maybe better than others. It's not supposed to be that way in Bible Christianity, but it shows up. It shows up, even amongst conservatives or fundamentalists, it shows up. There are people who like the title of doctor in front of their name, or reverend in front of their name, or they like the fact that I'm the clergy member, therefore I am a little bit higher than anybody else. And I like the Bible, because when you come to the cross, everybody's the same. Amen. Everybody's the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to pick it up in verse 17. No wonder this sounded so familiar to me, because I just talked about it Sunday. I taught about baptism Sunday morning. And so anyway, it says in verse 17 in 1 Corinthians, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I want you to notice now what Paul's going to concentrate on here these next few verses. He said, but to preach the gospel, and he said, not with wisdom of words. Not with wisdom of words. Now, is the Bible lacking wisdom? No. Did you know, and I just talked about this today, and it'll come out next week, according to Jimmy Carter, you know who he, remember who Jimmy Carter is? Jimmy Carter has been a lifelong Southern Baptist. Yes. And he's been a Sunday school teacher. He still teaches Sunday school at Maranatha Baptist Church in Plains, Georgia. And he has just released the NIV Jimmy Carter Bible study book. Okay? And they asked him, the reporter, I guess he's kind of promoting his book, and the reporter asked him, do you believe? Are you saying that you believe the Bible? Carter's answer to this was, I believe the Bible's inspired, but certainly not all the words are the words of God. That's Jimmy. But you know what? That is, what's his name out in California? Rick Warren. That's Ricky. That is a lot of your modern preachers who will hold this book and act like it's in reverence, act like they're in reverence to the book. And they'll say, oh yeah, we believe the Bible. But you pin them down. And Carter was just being honest about what he believed. He was just being honest. He said, I don't believe that all the words here are the words of God. And so he went into man's wisdom. He said, you know, like in the Bible where it says stars are going to fall to the earth. He said, everybody knows that that's not going to happen. And of course, that was written in a time when they just didn't understand things the way we do now. That is man's wisdom, by the way, but that is not God's wisdom. This Bible has a wisdom that is so profound, it is simple. Okay? And when you believe the Bible, you understand what these stars are, and you understand that they are going to fall to the earth. But he says, no, you don't have to worry about that. Oh, by the way, they asked him too, what about homosexuals being married? He said, I don't have a problem with it. Jesus never condemned homosexuality. He never said anything about it. So therefore, if they want to get married, then so be it. Okay? That's man's wisdom. But that is not God's wisdom. And so if America can take a man like that and elevate him, not just to the office of president, but something higher, and that is to be a teacher of the Bible. Because I think that the one who preaches is more important than the one who presides. Okay? And I'm not saying anything about me or anything. I'm just saying it's a far more important thing. So to elevate this man who does not believe the Scriptures and says it's okay for immorality to exist in your country, that's man's wisdom, but it's not God's wisdom.
That's right.
And so if the world wants to follow that, that's their choice. And that may be the Harvard people. And that may be the Yale people. And that may be the blue bloods of Europe. But that's not who God is picking to be his disciples. When Jesus went around and he started looking for disciples, where did he go? Went out to the shore, found some guys in a boat, casting nets, and he called them to be his disciples. He found Matthew, who was a tax collector. We all know what we think about tax people. Amen? You think it's bad now, you should go back then. The Roman government would hire a guy to collect taxes. And the Roman government said, we need so much per person. The tax collector could go out and get whatever he wanted and keep above that. And that was his money. So they didn't like these people. And that's who Jesus picked. He didn't go picking the governors and the politicians and everybody else. He went picking normal people. Or actually, according to what we're going to find out, maybe a little bit less than normal people. Okay? So he said, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to kind of look up here. Matthew, kind of get a shot just up there just for a second. Okay? See how simple that is? Who in here thinks that if they were given a pen and a piece of paper, could draw a picture of John and Martha getting married here? Who in here can do that? Okay? Caleb, they do not look like sticks. So I don't think you can do it. Who in here thinks they can draw a cross? See how simple that is? It's two lines. That's all it is. Okay? And we've been told by somebody who's called here and told us that we're all pagans because we have a cross in our church. I'm not taking it down. And by the way, there's not a dead guy hanging on it either. Because he's not dead. He's alive. And see, I believe in the cross. So we're going to keep ours. Okay? Now, we're not going to have a Jesus doing like this. No angels all over the walls. No saints anywhere. But we are going to keep a cross. Okay? Because the cross is intended to be simple. And everything about the cross is intended to be simple. There are those who would make it complicated. That's not the gospel. It's not supposed to be complicated. You hang around Gary long enough, you're going to go someplace with him, and wherever he goes, he's going to find somebody. He's going to tell him to read Romans 10 and believe exactly what it says. And you know what the simplest part about Romans 10 is? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see how simple that is? It's that simple. Don't make it complicated. Don't make it hard. It's that simple. So verse 18, look at this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, one of the things that I have seen over the past few years, I mentioned Rick Warren a while ago. One of the things that I've seen over the past few years is that these new emerging churches that are rising up, in an effort to try to draw in as many people to their building as they want, they had this mentality that we can't really look like we're a religion. We can't look like we're a Christian church. We can't look like we're anything. Because religious symbols tend to separate people. And we want to bring all people together. So now, Jared, they're building churches without crosses. And the churches that they do have, guess what they do? Take them down. What do you have if you have a church without a cross? You have a building. That's it. You don't have a church as far as the Bible's concerned. Can I hear you say amen? Without the cross, we're nothing. And so, and people were telling me, Pastor Mike, I go to a church and new pastor came in and all of a sudden we took the hymn books out and we put stuff up on the wall. Nobody brings the Bible anymore and the pastor's talking about this and that and the other. And then they start taking their crosses out, not to offend anybody. Oh, we don't want to offend anybody. Well, listen, if you're offended by this, it's something not right with you. Now, there's other symbols and signs that are far more offensive, as far as I'm concerned, than that. But there's nothing offensive about two lines coming together that represent where our Savior died for our sins. He was crucified. Amen? Not stakeified. Not impalified. The word crucis means cross. That's what it means. Okay? And so anyway, that's where it was. And so they take them out. And people were telling me this. And I said, you know, the Bible's just right. That kind of tells you that churches like that aren't going to make it. They're going to perish. Because to them, preaching the cross is foolishness. And they won't do it. So anytime you go to a church and you don't hear anything about the cross and you don't hear anything about cross bearing, which is what you and I are compelled to do as Christians, then that church is not going to make it as far as the kingdom of God is concerned because they think it's foolishness. I don't think it is. I think it's so simple that it's profound in its simplicity. That just one man dying one time on a cross can save everybody. That's how simple that is. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? It is the power of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, just clear this up. Let me tell you what I don't think. What I don't think is that if we come in here and bow and do this, then God's going to give us blessings. Or just because you might have one on a necklace somewhere, people nowadays that I see wearing a cross, I'm just pretty sure that I know that they're faking. They're pretending. Okay? Now, I'm not knocking you if you got one. I'm just saying, wearing a little cross around your neck does not make you a Christian. Okay? So it's not a talisman. It's not a good luck charm that we carry around. Oh, I got my cross, and well, every time I'm in trouble, I kiss the cross, and God just... We don't do that. Because it's not that little thing that does anything in your life. But it was Christ dying on the cross, conquering all of your enemies against whom you fight there on the cross. That is the power of God in your life. And if you don't have the cross, you don't have no power. And I'm talking about real power. I'm not talking about this fake show that they put on with the religious pep rallies and everybody dancing and hooping and hollering and everybody making a big show in the church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about power to get up out of bed and say, you know what? I'm going to try to live for God one more day. I'm talking about power that causes you to look at your wife like John did here. He's looking in her eyes and he's in love with this woman. That's the power of the cross that does that in his life. Power of the cross that does it in your life when you look at your wife and say, you know what? I really don't want anybody else in my life. I want her. When you look at your husband the same way, you know, I know there's other fish in the sea, but they're in the sea. I've got one right here. Somebody say amen. That's the power of the cross. And if you don't have the power of the cross in your life, you ain't got that kind of power. The power to stand against sins and things like that that you didn't used to stand before. Kay was giving her testimony while I was eavesdropping. I felt like the CIA just going. She was telling them about where she came from. What? How is it she got delivered from all that stuff? She said, Jesus. You didn't deliver yourself. You didn't make yourself a better person. So if you go to a church and they're constantly feeding you with this line of nonsense that says you can be a better person if you'll do this, and you'll be a better husband if you'll do this, and if you'll do this, you'll do this. They're not giving you the power of the cross. You want to be a better husband? Come down here. Amen. Lay it down here. You want to be a better wife? Get on your knees and get down here. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you noticed this. And I told them, I said, I've never done anything like this. And as far as me doing weddings, they said, when we pray, we're down on our knees. Okay? Now, I just might start instituting that. I don't know. Okay? Unless you're 70 or older. Okay? Then there ain't enough of us to help you back a pound. No, age, not pounds. Of course, I don't know. Might work on that one too. Okay? You want to be a better couple? Get down on your knees before the cross. Amen. That's your power right there. You want to be a better human? You want to quit things that you used to do before you got saved? Lay it on the cross. Let God defeat it, because you can't defeat. See how simple that is. So instead of us going through all this and that and doing this and all kind, I'm just saying, give it to the cross. Give it to Christ at the cross. Verse 19, for it is written. I'm going to tell you what, I like this. This is where it really started getting me going. Verse 19 says, for it is written. I like it when a preacher, any preacher, will quote the Bible. And Paul was a preacher. And he's quoting it. We were supposed to be in Hebrews. We go back to Hebrews, you'll see Paul just quoting scriptures right and left. Quoting the Bible. You know why? Because Paul realized that was where the power of God was. It was in what is written. So look at what he says. For it is written. And we're going to take our Bibles and go to Isaiah 29 here in a minute, so get ready. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 29. Now I'm going to show you this. This blessed my heart today. And I was going to rush in my office and try to come up with a 5-minute sermon from Hebrews. And God said, you ain't got time for that. Isaiah chapter 29. Are you there already? Say amen. I'll wait for the rest of you slow people. Verse 9. Now he's quoting verse 14. You look at verse 14. It says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And I want to tell you something. When it comes time, when it all boils down, I'm going to tell you what God's going to do for you. And God loves you enough, and he will do this. Let's say that you're trying to follow some sort of worldly wisdom in an effort to make things better in your life. Let me tell you what God will do. God may not chastise you over that, but here's what God will do. God will make that wisdom that you're following end up being the stupidest thing that you've ever tried to do in your life. I get, and a lot of you, I mean, most of you guys have been around a long time. I'm getting emails from people that said, Pastor Mike, we was in the New Age. We were into New Age practices. We were into crystals, and we were into magic, and we were into witchcraft, and we were into astrology. We were following, and said, that's the wisdom of the world. They said, we were following this, and we were following that. And you know what? They said, all of a sudden, it just dried up on us. It just felt like it was just nothing. Absolutely. And you know what God was doing? He was destroying the wisdom of the world in those people's minds to turn them to the Scriptures, turn them to the cross. And when they got to the cross, that's where they found real power. When I teach about witchcraft, I mean real, like, witchcraft, performing spells and doing rituals and things like that, I will always teach it in such a manner as to tell somebody that may be dabbling in that, especially young people. Listen to me, young people. Are you listening to me? Listen up. Because there's all kinds of ideas floating around your school. Religious ideas that are contrary to the Bible. And they sound good. And they're very appealing. I know this. They're very appealing. And what God did for me was He dried that stuff up in me, and then I realized just how foolish it was. I am really not inclined to leave the Bible now and chase after witchcraft. At one time I was. I mean, it was a draw. God dried it up. I'll be honest with you. I used to really get into scary movies. Friday the 13th and Halloween and Freddy, almost said Mercury. That's another scary guy. Okay? Freddy Krueger. And I used to get into that. God dried that up. I don't care nothing about watching it anymore. I say, you know what? That's just foolishness. I'm not too old to have a little fun. But I just realized that there's just a lot of foolishness and it doesn't do anything for me anymore. So I just don't need it in my life. And that's what God will do. He'll dry that up for you. So anyway, that's what he's saying. He said, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now go back to verse 19. Let's get the context of what he's talking about. You know what? Did you know that in this context, he is talking about one thing in particular in this direct context? Guess what it is? Look at verse 9. Stay yourselves in wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. So what are they drunken with? Spirits. What are they staggering with? Devils. Okay? Verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the Spirit. See, there it is right there. He's telling you what it is. The Spirit of deep sleep. And hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a what? A book that is sealed. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have a Bible in your hand? Amen. Is your Bible open?
Yes.
How many of you can read John 3:16 and you go, you know what? I get that.
Yeah.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And see, that's, you know what? God did not seal the book for you. You can read one of the most simplest verses in the Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what? That is not sealed. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That is unsealed to you. You get it.
Amen.
1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, who forgives of our sins and cleanses from all unrighteousness. How many of you understand that?
Yes, amen.
Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many of you understand that?
Yes.
So it's not sealed to you. But there's church person after church person and religious person and preacher after preacher and minister after minister and theologian that cannot grasp a hold of that. They cannot handle that because they're wrapped up in their own wisdom. And I'll tell you this, I got out of academia at the right time. And I'm talking Bible college, seminary, the works.
Yes.
But I got a taste of it. And I can tell you from experience, just what little experience I had. I did not graduate Bible college. I had 3 years. Wanted to go back to fourth, and God used my wife to yank my chain. Okay? And so anyway, but I got a taste of it. And I can tell you that the farther you go in the Bible college or seminary or whatever scene, the more of a critic of the scriptures you turn into. And by the time you get through it, Jim, you come out like Jimmy Carter. Well, they're not all the words of God. That's what happens to you. So to them, you hand them the book, and they say, well, we can't really know what that really should have said. So look here. This a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. He's supposed to be able to know what it says, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. He doesn't understand it. He can't get it. In verse 12, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Wherefore saith the Lord, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Now I want you to look in verse 18, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. You remember a time when you didn't want to hear somebody preaching at you? You remember a time when somebody was trying to deliver, trying to witness to you, trying to give you Bible verses, trying to hand you a tract, and you didn't want to hear? You remember those days? You were deaf. You know what God did? God caused the deaf man to hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Now I want to kind of take you to some place tonight that God, take your Bible, turn to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. I just kind of had this impression while I was reading this here in 1 Corinthians about the wisdom of the world. Where does the wisdom of the world come from? It comes from a leader. There's a world leader that is leading and in charge of all the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world is always going to be contrary to the wisdom of God. And it's always going to be complicated. Who in here has ever heard of the Kabbalah? You heard of Kabbalah, okay? Madonna is not a Jew, but she practices the religion of Kabbalah. You've seen those Hasidic Jews. We call them the ultra-Orthodox Jews, but they're Hasidic. They wear the funny hats, and they have the curls on their head, and you see them at the Temple Mount doing this all the time. Those are Hasidic Jews. Hasidic Jews, by and large, follow the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is Jewish mysticism. It is everything that God told the Israelites not to learn from the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and all of those ites. Everything that God told them not to learn, they learned it. And they fused it. They fused the devil's religion and the devil's form into their law teaching for Moses. They melded it together, and they came out with the Kabbalah. Now, I have studied a little bit of the Kabbalah, okay? And it is hard to comprehend. They have one symbol. It's called the Sephiroth. It's a tree of life. It's 10 circles, and it's connected by all these lines, and there's all these Hebrew words that are associated with it. And they say right there's the secret to life, secret to Godhood, secret to immortality. And John, I look at that thing, and I'm going, what is it? It's kind of like psychologists will show you where they spilled a bottle of ink on paper, and they'll say, what does that look like? It's called a Rorschach test. And you go, ink. Because in simplicity, that's what it is. But you got to try to be complex. Oh, I see a butterfly. I don't know, my mom with a rod. And they're trying to get into your mind that way. Well, the Kabbalah, when you look at, they tell you that the tree of life, the Sephiroth, is, boy, this is it right here. You learn this. You learn the secrets of the tree of life and you will achieve immortality. The problem is, no one in this world has ever been able to comprehend the Kabbalah tree of life. It is, Madonna picked the most complicated religion in the entire world to follow. And she'll never attain to it. She'll never achieve it. Because it, once you unlock one riddle, there's another one behind it. And you got to try to unlock that one. Bill Schneblin, who came out of the occult, he was in everything. He's trying it all because he was trying to get the Holy Grail, the secret to immortality. He said, I went and did every ritual, every secret meeting, everything that you were supposed to pronounce. He said, I did it all. And one day a bank teller at the bank said, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. You need to trust Jesus to be your Savior. And within a few days, he didn't know it, his wife had already gotten saved. And just within a few days, he was down on his knees. He said, surely it cannot be that simple. And he found out it was. It was just that simple. Okay? So you can chase down witchcraft, which is complicated, because if you don't draw the circle exactly right, and you don't face exactly in the right direction, and you don't say this right, and you don't have the right amount of candles lit, and if you don't do all of this stuff, then the magic won't work. Whereas, I can't tell you how many times I've just fallen on my face before God and said, God, help. God, I need help. And the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro on the earth looking for someone that he can show himself strong on behalf of. And he spots you down on your face crying before the Lord. He says, I'm going to help that guy. It's just that simple. Guess who invented the tree of life? Guess who invented, I keep calling it the tree of life. It's different than the Bible tree of life. Okay, it's actually tree of death. Guess who invented that? Making it real complicated. Ezekiel chapter 28. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
Son of man said unto the prince of Tyrus. You know who the prince of Tyrus is? He's called a prince because he is one of four groups, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So this is Satan here. If you don't believe that, look later on in Ezekiel 28, where it says, in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He was in the mountain of God, and God cast him out. He was lifted up because of his beauty. Verse 17, and thou hast corrupted thy what? Look at verse 17. Thou hast corrupted thy what?
Wisdom
by reason of thy brightness. Now go back and look at verse 28. Chapter 28, verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Look at verse 3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. Daniel, go think about Daniel. Go read Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he asked all of the astrologers and soothsayers. He brought in all these people, astrologers and soothsayers and spellcasters and everybody else, people with tarot cards and who knows what all else they had. And he brought them all in. He said, I dreamed a dream last night and I want you to tell me what it meant. And they said, well, King, tell us the dream. We'll tell you what it meant. Nebuchadnezzar said, I can't remember the dream. How about you tell me the dream? Or I'll just think that you're not very smart at all. Did God allow any of those guys to know even what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed? How is it that anybody can know what you dreamed? I can't walk up to John and say, John, did you sleep well last night? Yeah, I slept pretty good. I know what you dreamed. I can't do that. And God would not allow any of the astrologers, the soothsayers, the cartomancers, and he would not allow any of those guys. And they begged him, oh, King, surely, you got to, and they're going, King, you got to tell us the dream. God has got to give us, guys, I don't know the dream. And if you can't tell me the dream, I'm going to have every one of you guys' head cut off by supper time. Daniel heard about it. And he went and asked God, help me out here. Daniel didn't cast a magic spell. He didn't throw out rocks to see how they landed. He didn't look at pig entrails to see how they were. He just said, God, help me out here. So he goes before King Nebuchadnezzar. King, I'm going to help you out here. King Nebuchadnezzar said, tell me the dream. And Daniel told him, bit by bit, piece by piece, fact by fact, everything that was inside Nebuchadnezzar's head. And as he's telling this, Nebuchadnezzar's going, yeah, that was exactly it. And Daniel said, now let me give you the interpretation. And he told the king exactly what it was. And did you know that interpretation is still applicable today? The dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed is going to happen soon. And Daniel got that wisdom from God. And God said that at one time, the devil was wiser than that. Okay? Now, let me just kind of put this in layman's terms. Okay? Let's say, boy, I don't know who to pick on. How you doing, Wayne? Okay? Wayne does fire and safety inspections. Okay? There's a code in a book you got to follow, and you got to study up on that book and know the codes and this and that and the other. Okay? So let's say Wayne's going to retire, and he's got a trainee, young guy, just right out of college, 22 years old, and Wayne knows that guy doesn't know anything. Okay? And the first place they go to, they show up there, and Wayne's looking at something, and the kid's going, yeah, that right there is according to Code 47, Section 2, Paragraph A, Line 7. And that over there is page 42 of the code, Line 27, Category B, right after the comma. And he's just going, and Wayne's just going, would you shut up? Making me look bad. Okay? Here's this guy that's lower, way low down on the, you know, does everybody have a totem pole where you work? You know what a totem pole is? It's from the Indians. They put the higher up ancestors up at the top. And the low guys didn't mean a whole lot down at the bottom. So in every workplace, there's always the higher ups and we call them the low men on the totem pole. And when I cubbed in, Sterling, that's what I was. I had to clean all the pots and the brushes and put the ladders up and do all the fold and do everything. Okay? Go get stuff. Gopher. I was gophering. Go for this and go for that. Okay? And that's what it was. And so watch this. The devil thinks that he is smarter and he's wiser than all of mankind because he's an angel. By the way, he is more powerful. The devil has so much power and so much ability in his hands that he could have taken Job and he could have crushed the life out of him just like that had God allowed him to do it. And so you know what? And I, when I'm reading 1 Corinthians, I look at this. And I here's the wisdom that I see with God. When it came time to save mankind, God did not use all of that wisdom that Lucifer had and all that power. He took Jesus, as we're learning in Hebrews, and made him into a what? A human. A man who have no power, who have no wisdom, who have nothing. And he chose that way to save mankind. And I really think, just from reading the scriptures, you kind of get an idea of the nature of Satan. And I look at Satan as someone who is really, really angry and jealous and vengeful. Because he wanted the throne and wanted to reign. And God went around him and picked a guy named Jim. Of all people. Redneck. Mossy oak. Jared's even got the t-shirt on. Mossy oak. John says, where's that store, that hunting store? Cabela's. Okay? That's like the Vatican with some of these guys. It's a pilgrimage they go to. Okay? The strength of America was never in her politicians and her wealth. The strength of America was on the backs of the farmer who plowed the field by hand, of the pioneers who, when they got to Kansas, they got to the grasslands, they found out there were no trees to build a house out of. So they got innovative and they made a little tool that dug up about 4, 5, 6 inches of sod, because there was plenty of that. And they dug up lengths of it and laid it down in strips and built their houses out of it. And they had a place to stay. And they worked that land. And in the wintertime, when there was no trees to cut down to burn for fire, they took sod and guess what else? What they had plenty of? Manure. And they built, they cooked their meals over that. That was the strength of America. The strength of America was in those people who didn't know, didn't have a whole lot of education. But they made sure that their children, even though they couldn't attend a public school, they made sure their children knew how to read a King James Bible. Amen. That was the strength, John, of America. That's what made her what she is now. But we're losing that. Because we've decided to follow after our own wisdom and not after the wisdom of God in these simple men. That was back in the day when you had circuit riding preachers. You had preachers going around on horseback. He would go from one church to another preaching messages and pastoring 4 or 5 churches at once, riding the circuit preaching the gospel. And these men didn't go to Yale and Harvard Theological Seminary. They just rode around on their horse reading an old King James Bible and believing. And then they would, by the time they got someplace, they were tired, but they were full of the gospel. And they preached it hot and they preached it good. And that was the strength. That was the wisdom. That was the people that God chose. And so you look around, John, okay? This is a great church. It really is. But it's not great because we have so-and-so back here. He is the county executive, okay? And Dr. What's-its over here, he's the chief of surgery over here at the hospital. And then we have His Honor, the judge, he's here. And we have, we don't have that. This guy works for the county fixing roads. This guy manages a McDonald's, okay? This guy's a drunk, okay? It was his idea. He went like this, okay? This guy's a laborer. This guy's a roofer. This guy was a welder. This guy played with trucks all day long, like a 5-year-old, okay? Gary's had so many jobs. Who knows what he is? Yeah. That's who God picked. Just real simple, simple people. And you know what? That really didn't have a whole lot else going for them. So you know what? We might as well be saved and serve God and do something great in life. Just being simple. And that makes the devil so angry. Okay, and later on, and I haven't got to this yet, and we'll do that Sunday, because that'll be the lesson Sunday. Okay, you verse 26, I'm going to close with this. He said, for you see your calling. You know what Paul's saying? He said, look around in your church. He said, if you don't believe me, look around in your church. Brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. We don't have any college professors in here, do we? He said, not many mighty. We don't have any pro football players in here, do we? We got one golfer. Okay? And everybody says, boy, pray for so-and-so, movie star. Boy, if they got saved, boy, think of the people they'll be able to reach. God doesn't do it that way. They've got it wrong. They got it wrong. These celebrity athletes that, I'm a Christian and that does not impress me anymore. He's a Christian. That does not impress me anymore. You show me an old preacher that still believes the old book. That's the guy that I like. That's the guy that I like. Talked to Lonnie Burks the other day. He's an old country gentleman preacher. Still plows with a mule down in Arkansas. He does. He plows with a mule. One of the wisest preachers that I've ever met in my life. Wise man. He's sending CDs up here for us to put on the radio station. Wise, simple farmer man. And I'll follow him all the way to heaven.
Amen.
Okay, that's who God picked. And he said, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Watch this now. I want to show you how special this is. Because God hid Jesus dying on the cross, being our salvation, he hid that from the devil and would not let him see it. That's why the devil was so hastily entered into Judas to betray Christ to get him to the cross. And God hid that from the devil, would not let him know about it. And then he turned around and took an old nasty, smelly fisherman named Peter and showed him that. God showed a nasty fisherman more wisdom and more profound wisdom than the devil had ever accumulated in heaven. And the devil hates you because you are wiser than he is. Somebody say amen. Amen. He hates you for that reason. Okay? Let's stand to our feet. Good to be with you tonight. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here tonight. Lord, thank you, dear God. It's been an interesting week this week, and I thank you for it. And God, I just love what you've done. You've just brought some good people together. And Lord, not only the people here in this church, but Lord, others that I've been in contact with, some are watching tonight. And Lord, I've just visited with them, talked with them, been on the phone with them, emailed with them. And I like them, God. They're just normal people. And Lord, this man and wife, Lord, that you sent over here from Holland, yes, just simple people. Didn't come here to show off. Didn't come here to impress anybody. They just came here, Lord, because they wanted to be around God's people. And Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, help us to not boast in what you've done, but help us to be glad, Father, Lord, proud, Lord, of the grace that you've given us. But let the cross be our only pride and our only boast. And Lord, Father, just give us more wisdom that we can stand against the devil. And Lord, if he's mad now, just wait. Just wait. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Bless us and dismiss us in your care. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.